Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 14. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. You ever look in the mirror and think, man, who, me? Some of you guys with hair like mine, you know, you remember Alfred E. Newman, you know, of Mad Magazine. Who, me? You know, God has got plans for you. He's got plans for me. And He's preserving all of these 144,000 throughout the duration. When the Lamb comes, they're going to be standing there with Him, intact and on scene and unmolested, because God so ordains it to be. He says He stands upon that mountain, and then when He sees this 144,000, He sees that they have the Father's name written in their foreheads. Now, I don't know if any of you think from your feet. I know some of you think from your stomachs. But, you know, where do you really think, you know? You know, throughout your day, if you know the Lord Jesus, He's always on your mind. He's always on your mind. He's not the first thing always on your mind, because you've got things to do. But He's kind of always around in your soul. Listen, what do you think about? And that tells you a lot about who you are. The sealing of these 144,000 is a sealing that takes place because these people come to faith in the Lord Jesus early on and become lit up so much so that they go hither and yon preaching the gospel. And so they're always thinking about the Lord Jesus. And the sealing is what we might call a token of that. It's written in their foreheads, probably a heavenly perspective. I'm familiar with the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye. They actually postulated in their novel, which was based on the book of Revelation and the unfolding of the tribulation, that only believers would see a mark on each other's head, and it was a cross or whatever. Well, we're told here that they've got a mark on their heads, and it's the name of the Father. We don't know what it is, and they would be quick to tell you in their novelization they didn't know what it was. But it could only be seen by other believers, and it was to be a mark to be seen by them. But I believe from a heavenly perspective, they were able to be protected, because not only could heaven see that seal, but also the demonic host could see that seal, because they are of another kind of essence. But here we have this name written on their forehead, and it's the name of the Father. And the Bible says in verse 3, they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they. Now, we're not going to go into that yet, that these are they. But there's some pretty cool things about who they are. But what I want you to see here is that these guys sing a new song. You might underline that, verse 3. There's only one other place in the Bible where there is a new song, and that is in chapter 5 of Revelation. And it is a connective that makes us ask the question, why would they get a new song as well as the elders get a new song from chapter 5? And the reason is because they were similar in their ministrations. You see, the church is left here for a very distinctive purpose. We are left here not just to fill the church and go to places of meeting and be together. We are left here for the purpose of preaching the gospel. The Bible talks about it, right? Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. That's part of our calling. Now, I say that advisedly. The Bible says, Jesus talking to His disciples, He says, listen, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. As my Father sent me, so send I you. His great commission, one has said, His last command, has now become our first concern. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you to do. The church's mission is to proclaim and promote and prosper the gospel. Put it out there. Proclaim the gospel. Why? Because what God wants is He wants people to be saved. Now think about how complicated things have become in our day, where we have a hard time distinguishing between our faith and our day-to-day civic life. It's kind of weird. There's a distinction that's made in the secular part of our life and the spiritual part of our life. But the reality is, for the believer, everything's a spiritual part. Everything is sanctified by the reality of the Holy Spirit being within us. We are many tabernacles. He says, what? Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have in you? You see, you and I who know the Lord Jesus are supposed to be many tabernacles going in and around our world. And what we see in the Old Testament is when they had the tabernacle in the midst of Israel, it was the one thing that distinguished them from every other group of people out there. When they were moving, they had a tabernacle, and that tabernacle had a Shekinah glory over it. Do you know? Wherever you go, if you're filled with the Spirit, people will see a difference in you. The Bible even suggests that there is a point where some people might even ask you a reason for the hope that's within you. Now, for you and me, we very rarely perhaps have had that question posed to us just cold. Hey, why do you believe like you do? But it is possible that some of us have run into that at times. But in times of persecution and difficulty, which has been basically the chronic experience of the church throughout the church age, we would have that question posed to us many times as the church. Whether it's during different persecution times, whether it's during the Inquisitions, whether it's during Colosseums at Rome, people, why do they die? Why do they just die, you know, in the Colosseum? Why do they let them burn them at the stake? Why don't they just say, Caesar's Lord, and get it over with? What I'm saying to you is that witness, witness, witness is part of our being, and I don't want to go by it quickly. I love to tell the story. And you ought to as well. You know, I don't always tell it as well as I should. I don't always break up the fallow ground in my world like I should to get people to be ready to hear it. But I love it when I get to tell it. Brag on Jesus. And you should too. This is part of the Christian life. It is growing up in Jesus. We have a generation where we've been told that young people can stay at home until they're actually up to age 26 and still be covered on their health care and things of that nature. Most of us in this room would say, man, when I was 18, I was out of there, if not sooner. And it was not because they kicked us out many times. It was because we just got the sense that that's what's supposed to happen. I'm supposed to spread my wings and get out there. Listen, as a Christian, we're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to suit up and we're supposed to go out. Okay, let's get out there and tell somebody about Jesus. And so this is why we're connected. These guys were witnesses. Paul was a witness. The church was a witness. We all get a new song. And they are first fruits because they're the earliest to come to faith. When the Antichrist sits down in the temple in Israel during the tribulation and declares himself to be God, a lot of people are going to believe. Why? Because they're going to say we were wrong. Why? Because he desecrates the temple. He desecrates it. He sits down where no man but the high priest is supposed to go. And that once a year. You see, you and I have to get the sense of place here. And when he says that these are first fruits, these are the first handful that he's gathering out of Israel to get to the place where all Israel will be saved, as we're told in Romans 9, 10, and 11. All Israel will be saved in a day. They're going to see him, Zechariah 12 says, whom they pierced, and they will mourn for him as for an only son. They're going to ask him, what are these wounds in your hands? And he's going to answer them. They're the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. You see, the Israelites have a judicial blinding until the day when Jesus removes the blinding. And that will be decidedly at the time when he allows the Antichrist to go into the temple. So these 144,000 are first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, look what it says about them further. Let your eye fall down into verse 4. It says, and these are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now, this is telling us that these guys don't have any strings attached to their lives. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 that the married man concerns himself with the things of his wife and how he might please her. And that the married woman concerns herself with the things of her husband and how she might please him. But they that are unmarried devote themselves completely to the Lord. And so what we're seeing is these guys were completely devoted to the Lord. And notice this. In the spirit of our age, understand that there's not one woman in the midst of the 144,000. You know, the truth does not change based upon the times. That's true, isn't it? The truth does not change based upon the times. If there is a mist in the pulpit, there will be a fog in the pews. And I just want you to know, the Word of God is clear that God has chosen how He's going to let this plan unfold. And part of it has to do with the men being the preachers. And there's a whole lot I could go into there. But in a word, we have 144 males not defiled with women. And the Bible says that they were virgins, so they were morally straight. They were physically preserved. They were there. They were spiritually preserved because they're singing a song, and their song coincides with the elders that are in chapter 5 because we both have a similar mission. It's to witness. And then there's a moral preservation that they experience. This moral preservation comes to them in the form of not being married. And it says, and they're not defiled. So they didn't get caught up in any kind of fornication, which is a big, big deal in the generation of the tribulation. The Bible will say again and again that neither repented those people on earth of their fornications, adulteries, and so forth, and their sin was profound. But these guys were preserved during that time. So they didn't have that smearing of their nature, and they were also preserved ethically. The Bible says, these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no guile, no falsehood. These guys were straight shooters, and they would preach with all of the fire and power that you can possibly imagine. They would preach Christ, and they would be able to do it with the backdrop of two witnesses in Jerusalem everybody was being bothered by. They would do it with the power that came from seeing all of the catastrophes that were going on in the world. And they would say, that's God. And they would say, that's God, as if the illustrations were not enough. These guys would not in any way soften it and pull any punches. These guys would tell them, that's God. He's the one who turned the water to blood. Remember in the book of Genesis and in the book of Exodus. Remember. And that's what they would be saying out loud in a very clear way. It says, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And therein lies a very powerful picture of what it means to be without fault before the Lord. Physically, spiritually, morally, ethically preserved, having preserved themselves and been preserved. These guys were so fired up about God, they didn't have any other affections anywhere else. Now, the Bible tells us something about this in our time. You know, the Bible says no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will cleave to the one and despise the other. He's going to be either frustrated or he's going to be completely committed to one side or the other. This is what it says in the Laodicean church. It says, you are neither hot nor cold, and because you're neither hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You're going to find yourself in the tribulation if you don't get this thing right. Because as many as the Lord really loves, He chastens. That's what it says about the church at Laodicea. Hot or cold. You know, loving and splitting our affections. You know, Jesus requires for us to be close to Him, not because He needs us to be close to Him. He requires of us to be close to Him and to worship Him and to love the Lord God with all our heart, souls, mind, and strength because we need to. Not because He needs us to. Because if we don't do that, if we don't put Him first, we will be subject to defilement physically. We will be subject to defilement spiritually. We will be subject to defilement morally and ethically. We have to stay close to Christ because it is a veritable minefield down here. But it is even physically and deliberately one during the tribulation. These guys realized what you and I are supposed to understand as newborn babes in Christ. We need to stay close to the Lamb. They follow Him wherever He goes. And I find that fascinating because the Bible says, follow Me and I will make you fishers of men. Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.